In our previous messages in this series, Lessons from the Upper Room, we learned that the disciples were troubled. That's what we have read in chapter 14. To start with, Jesus told them not to be troubled. That means they are troubled. They are troubled because of several reasons. Several things are happening, several things they're learning that night, and it troubles them. Jesus revealed that one of them is going to betray him. That's troubling. And then Jesus says he was going away and they cannot come with him just yet. That's troubling as well. They were confused about a lot of things as their expectation did not match what Jesus seems to be saying as the will of God. You know, they were waiting for a Savior that will save them from the oppression at that time. Looks like it doesn't match with what Jesus is saying. The Savior that they were expecting is going to die even before the battle begins. Oh, that's quite confusing. And many other things have troubled them. Then we learned how Jesus dealt with the troubled disciples. He comforted them. He comforted them first by reminding them of their faith in God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. He comforted them by giving them a glimpse of his plan. You know, he said he was going to the Father. He was going to prepare a place for them and come back to take them to where he will be. That should be comforting. Now he reiterated his oneness with the Father, and everything he does is in accordance to the Father's plan and will. He told them that. He also promised them that whatever they ask in his behalf, he will do. That should be comforting. But I would venture to say that at this point, Jesus knew that his disciples were not completely comforted. And so he goes on to give them comfort. But before he went on to reveal a very important promise, at this point in verse 15, he appealed to their commitment to him. Commitment of following him. He appealed to their love for him. So it's just like he was giving them comfort, and then he paused, appealed their love, and then continued comforting. So that's the kind of the outline of chapter 14. So let's look at that. Let's look at first a demonstration of love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. From the very first recorded event in the upper room, as we have learned previously, we have learned precepts after precept. Jesus has laid down precept after precept. Some are directly stated, some are implied. For example, after he washed the disciples' feet, he gave them a command to wash one another's feet. That's in John 13, verse 14. In John 13:34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So not only did he command them to love one another, he actually set the standard. The way you love others should be at par with the way Jesus loved you. In John chapter 14, verse 1, he instructed them to believe in God and to believe also in him. In chapter 14, verses 9 to 12, he told them to believe in his oneness with the Father. That is a very important precept. Because if you believe in God, they all believe that God is powerful, God is the creator, God is good. And if if they believe in the oneness of Jesus with the Father, then that means that Jesus is the same. And what he says, although he says it comes from God, what he says, it will take place. In John 14, 13 to 14, he was practically commanding them, ask anything in my name, and I will do it for you. Then comes his appeal, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, I believe that the troubles in knowing that Jesus is leaving is caused not only by fear that they will be left alone without a leader. I think one of the troubles, grief most especially, is that because of their love for Jesus. I believe that the disciples love Jesus. After 3 years of being with him, I believe they love him. They didn't want to be separated from Jesus because they love him. They grieve because he was leaving them. Sounds logical, isn't it? You know, if you love someone, we always want to be close to the person. You know, we grieve the death of a loved one because of the separation that it brings. Isn't that true? That is why we grieve when somebody dies, because they will be separated kind of forever. Shakespeare himself wrote, parting is such sweet sorrow, because there is no joy in separation if you love somebody. And I think that's one thing that troubles the disciples as well, among other things. The disciples are expressing their love for Jesus by their grief at being separated from him. But here, Jesus is telling them a different way of expressing love. Jesus is telling them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there are three significant words in this statement. Love, keep, and commandments. Let me just deal with that one by one. Love. The word love here is the word agapao in Greek. We will understand this better if you compare it with another Greek word translated to love in English, and that word is phileo. Phileo is to be a friend to or fond of an individual or an object. That is, to have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. But the word used was agapao, which is wider, deeper in scope, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. That means agapao is not controlled by the feeling. It is controlled by the decision of the will. And I'm sure that is what they felt. And Jesus is telling them, if you love me, keep. And that's the next word. To keep the word of Christ means to accept it by faith, to obey it, and to guard it. We are very quick to receive. I'm sure every one of us, when we look at the word of God, immediately we say, yeah, this is the word of God. I'll accept it. I believe it. That's all right. By faith, sometimes you don't understand exactly what it is, but the Word of God says it, I believe it. But to keep is not just to believe in the mind. To keep is to obey, to follow. Because I believe it, I will do it. That's the idea of keeping. Many Christians today are what we call, they are walking encyclopedia. They know a lot of things about Christ. They know a lot of things about the Bible. They memorize verses here and there. But their lives doesn't show it. That is sad. Because we need to obey. James 1, 21 and 22 says, do not be hearers of the word only. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what James said. Another implication of the word keep is to guard it. You have to guard the word to protect. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul said to Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy 1:14, he said, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit, the good deposit entrusted to you. That is what Jesus meant when he said, keep. And then the word commandments, what are the commandments? Now, note that it is plural. It means precepts. It refers to the implied or directly stated commands in Scripture. So summarizing the result of this kind of word studies, William Hendrickson paraphrased Jesus' statement as, if with love that is both intelligent and purposeful you love me, you will accept, obey, and stand guard over the rules which I have laid down for the regulation of your inner attitudes and outer conduct. That's what Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples. Albert Barnes also expressed it differently. This is what Albert Barnes said. Do not show your love by grief at my departure merely, but or by profession, but by obedience. Now on this phrase, keep my commandments, Albert Barnes actually, he goes on to say, this is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. For mere profession is no proof of love. You can say, I love you every moment, but you don't show it, doesn't really mean a thing. But that the love for him, which leads us to do all his will, to love each other, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him through evil report and through good report, is true attachment. The evidence with which we have that a child loves its parents is when that child is willing, without hesitation, gainsaying, or complaining, to do all that the parent required him to do. So the disciples of Christ are required to show that they are attached to him supremely by yielding to all his requirements and by patiently doing his will in the face of ridicule and opposition. That is love for Christ. And that is what he appealed to before giving him the next set of encouragements. You love me, obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandment, there's going to be a lot of problem. But take heart, because the next thing that he did is a promise of another helper. And I will give you, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Let me highlight a few things. Verse 15 is connected to the previous text by the context of the commandments. You see, Jesus gave some commandments and then he asked them, appealed to them that if you love me, then you obey my commandments. Now, verse 16 is connected to verse 15 by the conjunction and. Interesting, he started verse 16 with and because it is connected. He requires them with something, and then he promised them to help them to do that something. Because Jesus knew that obeying his commandment will not be easy for his disciples to fulfill. Now, if we are honest to ourselves, we will agree to this, right? It is not easy to obey the commandments that we read in Scripture. So further to his encouragement, he promised another helper. I will ask the Father. That's the next phrase. I'd like to. This indicates the intercessory role that Jesus will take after his resurrection and ascension. I have the references out there. You can look it up. But let me just read them to you for now. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, which indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 and 15, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the kind of intercessor that we have. And in Hebrews 7:25, it says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is our intercessor, and he is interceding for us. And that's why he will use this privilege of intercession when he says, I will ask the Father. What will he ask of the Father? Well, he says, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Up to this point in time, Jesus had been to them a counselor. He is their guide. He has been leading them for 3 years. He has been telling them what to do. He's been teaching them. He has been a friend to them for 3 years while he was with them. He has instructed them, had borne with their prejudices and ignorance, and had administered consolation to them in times of despondency. He was a friend to the point that he would rebuke them if they are doing something really foolish. But the time has come for him to leave. The time has come for him to separate himself from them. But then he promised another helper. Another helper. Now let's look at the important aspects of this. Verse 16b to verse 24, Jesus describes several important aspects of this another helper. First, we look at his identity. His identity. In verse 16b, the phrase another helper already is a helpful identifying mark. The word another helper in Greek is allos parakletos. Now another, that means allos, is another of the same kind. That is allos. The other word that they use for another in the Bible is the word heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. Let me give you an example. I am allergic to nuts. And somebody gave me a cookie. I know, somebody gave me a cookie and it's yummy. And then I would tell them, wow, this is yummy. This is a yummy cookie. Can I have another one? Another of the same cookie. Let's say Suzette gave me a chocolate chip cookie. I love it. It's yummy. And then Suzette, I asked her, give me another one. Give me another chocolate chip cookie. That is allos. Now, heteros is this. I am allergic to the nuts of this cookie. Can you give me another cookie of a different kind without nuts? That is heteros. That's the difference between the another. But in English, we just translate it as another. But it's important to understand what Jesus said, and he will send another helper. Jesus was saying that God will send a helper of the same kind with him. Jesus did not promise a different helper, but another who is like himself. Like himself. He must be a person. It must be a person of the same deity. It must be a person of the same power. That is the identity of that helper. And again, in verse 17, he said that that helper will be the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Well, the Spirit of Truth is the same as Jesus, because in verse 6 of chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So again, that is the same. It's a helper of the same kind as Jesus. In verse 26, he identified him as the Holy Spirit. So there's no debate here. There's no confusion. He was identified. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same nature as Jesus Christ. He's a person with the same power, the same deity. He is the truth. The second aspect I'd like to share with you is his tenure. How long will that helper stay with us? Well, he says he will be with you forever. Forever. The phrase indicates the eternality of the Holy Spirit. His presence in us will be for once he's there, he's there. He's not gonna leave. The third is his presence. The third aspect I'd like to look at is his presence relative to the believer. To be with you is a phrase that Jesus used. He will be with you. To be with you also highlights the truth that he will indwell the disciples and all those who belong to Christ. Actually, verse 17 clarifies that very well. In verse 17, we said, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. No argument there. So relative to the believer, he will not just be walking alongside us. He will be with us and in us. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that is the kind of location or presence of that Spirit. Verse 17 to 20. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This passage indicates the relationship of the disciples, and by extension, the believers today, with the Trinity. See, Jesus assured that he will not leave them as comfortless. The word orphans in Greek can be translated comfortless or fatherless. He promised to come to them. Verse 20 is a very interesting statement. Look at verse 20 again. In that day, which day would that be? Well, verse 19 says, yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So that day must be his departure. He said, I am in my Father. At a glance, we will associate this with his ascension, right? He's ascended. In that day, I am in my Father. But if you look closely, this phrase, I am in my Father, actually it speaks of the reunion of Jesus with the Father, in the essence of oneness, the oneness of Christ. And then he said, and you in me, and I in you. So this speaks of the union of the disciples with Jesus Christ. Jesus in me. How can this be literally fulfilled? Well, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the coming of Jesus to manifest himself to the one who loves him. Look at verse 21 and 23. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. To make our home with him, that phrase in Greek actually means to dwell, to make our abode. That's what it means, literally. Now, this is similar to God making his dwelling in the temple. When God dwells in the temple, that is exactly a phrase we'll use. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Paul said of the believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. We are the temple of the living God. That is Paul's statement regarding a believer. So we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's in us. But because the Holy Spirit is one with God the Father and Christ, then it is literally fulfilling what Christ said. I will be in you. This last aspect I'd like to share with you is to whom is he promised? I will be in you. Well, verse 17 is very clear. It categorically states that the world, referring to those who do not belong to Christ, cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Right? If you read verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. In verse 23, we see that the Holy Spirit is promised only to those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They are those who love him. They are those who keep his commandments. And that is, those are those who, to whom the Holy Spirit is promised. The final point I'd like to share with you is the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, 23, 25 to 26. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come to him and make our home with him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. There are three ministries that are revealed in this passage. Two are implied, one is stated. Let me go to the implied ministry first. The first implied ministry is that of a homemaker. A homemaker. Earlier in the evening, Jesus described himself as a homemaker for the disciples. How did he do that? And verse 23, he said, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, consider this analogy. When an unemployed wife, a wife and a mother who is not employed outside the home, fills a form, usually government requirements or so, and asks for occupation, what would she write? Housewife, homemaker, right? Or, yeah, homemaker. This is more descriptive of an occupation than a housewife. When you say a housewife, it describes a place, a house, and a relationship, the wife. Whereas when you say homemaker, it describes a place, a home, and maker as what you're doing, an activity. It describes a person who, in many different ways, is occupied with transforming a house into a home and a person who creates the family atmosphere. To ladies, let me encourage you, homemaker is a full-time job. And I think this is the job that God will have the highest assessment, I would say. Because this is a person who creates the family atmosphere. Now, this is a role that Jesus told his disciples he will fulfill for them. Go back to chapter 14, verse 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you." Sometimes you look at it from a perception of, you know, cosmic, heavenly and all. But look at it simply. Jesus is going up there to prepare a room for you. He is actually acting as your homemaker. That's what Jesus is doing. We can understand if the disciples thought that this is for the there and then. Wow, Christ is already preparing my home. Wonderful. But what about now? What about now? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking, I guess. So he said, "The Holy Spirit will be your homemaker now." How does that happen? Look at verse 18 and 23. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Well, we have identified earlier that every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every believer should be the home of God. This is the Spirit's ministry. This is one of the Spirit's ministry. He will transform us as the house of God to be a home where the Father and His Son will dwell, and He will say, now the Father telling His Son, "Hey, you know, Son, I really feel at home here, don't you?" The Holy Spirit will transform our lives, our heart, our mind to such extent that when God dwells within us, He is comfortable. He finds it pleasing to live. Now, in biblical terms, this is called sanctification. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us so that we become a temple for God. We are already a temple of God, but we become a temple worth living by God. And the one who can do that is the Holy Spirit, because He is our homemaker. That is one of His ministries. Second ministry. Well, actually, Peter alluded to this when he said in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." So when he addressed those people, he was addressing them as believers, but he made it very clear, these people are in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. They're being cleaned by the Holy Spirit. They're being reformed. They're being transformed by the Holy Spirit, because that is His ministry. And the Holy Spirit can only do that to a person who is truly a believer of God. Because a person who is not a believer of God will resist the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. They will resist. They will suppress the truth. That is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. But for a true believer of Christ, they will be submissive to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the question I have for you now is, does this describe you? Are you the one who welcomes the transforming work or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life, when the Holy Spirit rebukes you, when the Holy Spirit admonishes you, when the Word of God is being used by the Spirit to let you know that you have sinned and that you need to confess that sin and that you need to repent and change, do you welcome that? Or do you resist it? Just worth meditating, I guess. So let's move to the second ministry, the ministry of counseling. Again, this is implied. In verse 26a, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Throughout his ministry, while with his disciples, Jesus has been a counselor to them. He was their counselor. He has counseled them in his way of life. He has answered their questions. He has counseled them not to be troubled. He has patiently and gently led them from confusion to understanding. He has been very patient for their lack of faith in situations. He has walked alongside them. Now he has promised them that the Spirit will come and take his place as another helper. Now the word helper there is very important, because the word helper, the word parakletos, used 5 times in New Testament, it refers to the Holy Spirit, but in 1 John 2:1 it is translated actually as an advocate. You see, when we hear the word counselor, we think of an advisor, someone who would give counsel to help us understand or be comforted or be guided in the course of action we want to take. Well, these are true. These are right understanding. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a counselor is more than that. It uses the word advocate in some translation, 1 John. While they are translated mostly as helpers, it is translated as advocate in 1 John 2:1, and this is what he said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate there is the same as counsel, as the word helper. The term advocate, though, has a legal undertone. You know, an advocate is something that when we sin, we are actually being in the court of God. And we need an advocate. And that's what it says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is why a traditional way of describing a lawyer is they are called counselor at law. Am I right? Counselor at law. Someone who is qualified to give counsel and to act in your behalf in matters related to law, to be your advocate. And if necessary, one who will plead your case in court and serve as your defense counsel. That is an advocate, and that is one of the Spirit ministry as revealed in John 14. Jesus has fulfilled the role of advocate for his disciples. He had taken their case throughout his earthly ministry. He will not forget his brief when he goes to represent them before the Father's throne. In fact, when Jesus takes you as his client, you are already justified. If Jesus is your representative before the throne of God, before the judgment of God, you are already justified. Although Jesus has done that, he knows that his disciples will still require an advocate on earth. You see, they will need encouragement. They will need wise counsel. They will need to know how to live a faithful Christian life, and they had to be counseled. They will need someone to guide them in matters concerning the law of God. They need that. So who will take on that role when Jesus leaves? Verse 26. A can be read like this, but the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And the final ministry that is revealed in this particular passage is verse 26b. Now this is stated, verse 26b, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, up to this point in the upper room, Jesus is their teacher. He described himself as their teacher, and he said that in chapter 13. Yes, you are right. I am your teacher and Lord. It's very clear. He had patiently answered their question, helping them understand the law and the prophets from God's perspective. Now he is leaving them, and he knows that they still have much to learn. Look at verse 6, chapter 16. Let's fast forward a little bit. Chapter 16, verse 12. This is what he said. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You think you know all? You think you know everything? Not yet. There's more to learn. And this is our case sometimes, you know. Sometimes we act as if we know everything already. You have still a lot to learn. So Jesus said very clearly in chapter 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Actually, chapter 16, again, fast forward, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said this clearly. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. In other words, He will be declaring what God wants to declare to His people. Because all that the Father has is Christ, and whatever Christ has, the Spirit will take it and He will declare it. And that will only happen when Jesus leaves. This is where good hermeneutics should play an important part. Take note, the you in this verse refers to the disciples in the upper room. This is a new everyone. This is specific to the disciples. We were not there, so it was not addressed to us. Hence, the statement will have a different implication to us compared to His disciples. Now, why do I mention this? Because today, so many self-proclaimed contemporary prophets will claim of receiving the revelation from Jesus Christ, and this is what they will call. They will say that He will declare to me these things that are to come. So, yeah, God is declaring to me. I had a dream last night, and God is declaring this to me. Because the Bible says that He will declare these things that are to come. But that was not declared, that was not promised to you. That was promised to the disciples in the upper room, very specifically. The promise in verses 26b and 16, 13 to 15 is intended for the disciples alone and was fulfilled in the completion of the canon of Scripture. This is the result of that teaching. This is the result of that revelation to them. This is the result of the Holy Spirit teaching them all truth and reminding them of everything that Jesus said. This is it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, 18 to 19, I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So how do we apply the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to us today? Well, the application to us believers today of the promise that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring us to remembrance all things that Christ had spoken and guide us into all truth is when, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we understand, accurately interpret, accept, and obey the words found in the complete canon of the Scripture. That is the only way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 to 16. Paul said this, but what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. By the mind of Christ, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we understand the word. But we are called to accurately interpret them so that we can obey them accurately. So those are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the chapter actually is just a closing remark or summary of John. Jesus concluded his discourse at this point by reiterating why he is giving them all this counsel. Why am I telling this to you? Verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, even Jesus Christ himself proved his love for the Father by obeying the Father. His obedience to what the Father wanted him to do, hard as it is, difficult as it is, terrible as it is, he obeyed. Why? Because he wants us to see that he loves the Father. So he reminded them of the peace that he alone can give. They were troubled. Jesus tells them, I give you peace. Not that the world kind of peace, but my peace. He reminded them not to be troubled, nor should they be afraid. He reminded them of his plan to go to the Father and prepare a place and come back to take them along with him. He reminded them of the greatness of God and certainty that these things are going to happen. I say to you now, so that when it happens, you may believe. It's going to happen, guys. He reminded them that what is about to happen is betrayal, suffering, death, is not victory of the ruler of this world, But his voluntary act of obedience to the will of the Father, because he loved the Father and is willing to obey even to the point of death. You see, he said that the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. You think I'm defeated because I'll die? No. He has no claim on me. That should assure us. If we trust in Christ, that should bring us tremendous assurance. And he did this so that you and I can be redeemed, forgiven of our sins, and reconciled with the Father as his adopted children. So he did this because he loved the Father, but he also did this because he loved us. So if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. This might be redundant, but I have to ask is, do you believe in him? Do you truly believe in him? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're willing to obey everything that he tells you to do? If not, then now is the time to really contemplate on this truth. Now is the time to really ask yourself. Now is the day of salvation, the scripture says, because there might be no other time. You hear the word, you have to respond to the truth. Do you believe in him? Well, if you have, praise God. If you have believed in him already, if you believe on the word and you have committed yourself to love God by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will show it to him. Well, give glory to God. Give glory to God, express your love by living a life in obedience to him and his word. That is what Jesus requires of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the helper, the homemaker that you have provided, Lord, so that we may be transformed to be a dwelling place where you and the Father, the Spirit, can dwell with comfort, with pleasure. Oh Lord, I pray that you just continue, Lord, to cleanse us from our sin, to make us a home pleasing to live in. Lord, help us not to resist the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are still struggling with their relationship with you, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will just work in their heart and mind to assure them, to testify to them, Lord, that you love them and that you are able to save them. All they need is to believe and trust in you. Father, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.